Well, guys, good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Grab your copy of God's Word. Go with me to the book of Revelation. It's so good to be back with you guys this week. Just appreciate the outstanding job that Pastor Paul did last week. How about just a word of thank you to him? Filling the pulpit. Thank you so much. And I just want to tell you, I mentioned a couple weeks ago that I do a lot of biblical counseling. And my wife can always tell when I've done marriage counseling because I come home and I am so in love with her. I've never loved her so much in my life, you know. When you walk through those doors, you deal with other people's problems. Well, I want to say, I just came back from the Southern Baptist Convention. And I want to say, I love my church family. It is so good to be back with you all. It was good. You'll hear more about it from me as days go by. But it is so good to be back in the local church. You know, guys, listen, God's plan is the local church. Don't ever forget that. The center of God's movement is the local church. And so don't ever, ever forget that. And of course, our day here as we got back together. Listen, I've only been here like 6 weeks. Y'all already fed me twice. Like, I don't know. Like, we do this once a month. That's great. The ladies knocked it out of the park this morning. So just appreciate Shay and Connie and all the team. Big round of applause, men, for them. We thank you for them. And of course, we thank the Lord for fathers. And of course, Jeremy Pogue did an absolutely outstanding job this morning just encouraging us with the testimony that he's went through and his wife. And so just a joy to have him here this morning for the men. But again, grab your copy of God's Word. Go with me to Revelation chapter 1. I've got a deep question for you. If you were a superhero, which one would you be? No, I'm just kidding. It's not that deep, right? But if you were a superhero, which one would you be? As I've made my transition here to First Baptist, I put together a Get to Know You sheet and sent it out to our staff. And I thought you guys would find this interesting. Would you like to know what your staff says, that which superhero they would be? Well, some of these may surprise you. Some of them may not. For instance, Suzanne Whitney said, she's our ministry assistant and financial secretary. She said that she would be the Incredible Hulk. Now, I'm not even going to ask Sean about that, her husband, all right? And you better bet that I've really tried to be extra nice to her since I heard that one, okay? Both Sherry McClure, who's our other ministry assistant, and Courtney Hatcher, our children's director, they both said that they would be the Invisible Woman, but probably for different reasons if you know their two personalities, okay? One of those ladies said it would be a great way to know what happens when nobody else is around, when they think you're not around, right? So in other words, this is like the spiritual gift of spying as far as it goes, all right? I'll let you guess which one that was, all right? Pastor JJ, our pastor of students and families here, he said he would be Professor X. Professor X, who's the leader and trainer of young mutants called X-Men. Now, I don't know if there's a parallel to student ministry in that, Pastor JJ. I don't know as far as that goes, all right? Pastor Paul, our pastor of ministries, he said he would be Batman. So the next time you need him, don't use your cell phone. Just put out a bat signal. He'll come running. I can see it right now. And Pastor David, our pastor of music ministries, and I, we both said we would be Iron Man. But for me, when it came to my Iron Man suit, there's no doubt they would have to add a couple of boosters to get me off the ground. So which superhero would you be? You know, one of the things that we see in common with so many of the superheroes that have these stories is that they actually have sort of two different personas. Think about Clark Kent, the mild-mannered reporter who changes really quickly out of his business suit, his street clothes. He jumps into action as Superman when needed. Or think about Peter Parker, who's sort of this nerd, right? But when the time comes, he has to hide his Spider-Man powers. And then when the time comes, he slings webs and does all that he needs to do to save the day. Or, of course, Bruce Banner, who transforms into the Hulk. Listen, one persona for a lot of superheroes is basically meek and mild, subservient. And the other persona is this strong, vigorous, victorious persona. Now, when it comes to the Bible, we actually see in Jesus Christ a very similar dynamic. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus is not a fictional superhero. He's not make-believe. He's the real deal. He's God in the flesh. He's the way and the truth and the life. But when you look at Jesus between his first advent and his second advent, we see two different personas. You see, in Jesus' first advent, his first coming recorded in the Gospels, we see a Jesus who is primarily meek and mild. The Bible says that he's the suffering servant, that he is the Lamb of God. But we're about to begin a series starting here in the book of Revelation. And when you turn to the book of Revelation, which pictures his second advent, this post-resurrection, post-ascension Jesus, post-second coming Jesus, we see a Jesus who is not like that first persona. We see this Jesus who is primarily strong and vigorous and victorious. He's a warrior, we're going to see. He's a judge. He's the king instead of the Lamb of God. He's the Lion of Judah. Here in the book of Revelation, he is glorified and he's glorious. He's awe-inducing, even fear-generating, worship-producing to the max. And when people see him, they just can't help but fall down at his feet in worship. Do you see the two different personas? The Jesus of the Gospels is a mediated Jesus, but the book of Revelation is Jesus fully displayed and experienced. Now, keep in mind, the book that we typically call the book of Revelation, when we turn to Revelation 1:1, the Greek says that it is the apocalypsis, Iesu Christou, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, literally the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the unveiling of who Jesus really is, what he's really done, and what he's going to do. Well, the book of Revelation starts with a purpose statement and a blessing. Look at verses 1, 2, and 3 here. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. And then it's established here in verse 4 that the entire book of Revelation is a letter. The entire book of Revelation is a letter, and it's a letter to the seven churches of Asia. Look at verse 4. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. We're going to see which ones here in just a little bit. And as typical in the letters of the first century, grace and peace are then extended to the recipients of the letter. Look at verse 4 again. Grace to you and peace. And then we have what is typical in the letters that you see written by Paul and the letters that you see written from Peter. They have a time where they're just going to praise God for a minute. Theologically, this is what we call the doxology. They're about to have a moment of worship. They're going to have a spell for a minute and just worship God. Beginning there in the fourth verse down through the eighth, he begins to worship. He says, for from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits that are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who perceived him or who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now we could, man, that passage right there will preach. We ain't gonna preach it today though, okay? Because that brings us to verse 9, where the first vision of the book of Revelation comes in and will be our text this morning. So I wanna invite you this morning to stand to honor the reading of God's word. We're gonna begin there in the 9th verse, and we're gonna read down through the 20th, the end of chapter 1. The very word of God says this to us this morning. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the spirit of on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you've seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Thus ends the reading of God's word this morning. Let's ask God to help us. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we come and ask God that you would enlighten our eyes this morning, God, that we might not just see these words, but that we would understand them. And God, your word is not just to be understood. Your word is not just an intellectual exercise. First, it's to be rejoiced in, and then it's to be lived out. And so, God, help us today to do that. Move in us. Father, I want to pray for the one this morning who's never turned from sin and trusted Christ. I pray that through the gathered testimony of this body of believers here this morning, through the preaching of your word, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, you would draw that man, woman, boy, or girl to yourself this morning, God, and you would save them. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, well, amen, man. Y'all grab a seat there. So welcome to the series that I'm calling Lampstand Letters. The long letter that we call the book of Revelation begins in the first three chapters with seven short letters to seven local churches that represent the fullness of the churches throughout the ages. So we have several letters within this larger letter. And I've been primed to preach this to you all since early April. When you all called me as your new senior pastor in April, I began to pray, God, what would you have me say to the people in Collinsville? And God laid on my heart even then this series, walking through the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. You see, before we get to the letters themselves, we got to understand this. We got to understand that Jesus Christ is the author of these letters. It's none other than Jesus himself. In fact, if your Bible's like my Bible, you'll probably notice that the publisher put the seven letters here in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, chapter 3, they're all in red. That represents that these are the direct words of Jesus. So he is the actual author of this letter. He is the author among the lampstands. That's the title of this morning's message. And so as we come to our text this morning, I want you to notice three things first here. First, I want you to notice the instrument of the author. The instrument of the author. Now, I don't know what you use when you write, whether it be a pencil or a pen, or maybe you never use those, you use a keyboard, whatever it is, you have an instrument in your hands when you write. Well, Jesus is no different here. He has an instrument in his hands as well. It's the human instrument of Apostle John. John is the instrument through whom Jesus is writing these letters. Now, John names himself there in verse 4, but then he does it again later in verse 9 there. As we come to the vision of Jesus walking among the lampstands. Now, you know John well. John is one of Jesus' inner three disciples, along with John's brother James and Peter. James and John, they were the sons of thunder. John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. John is the one who wrote the Gospel of John, one of the most beloved Gospels of them all. And of course, he wrote the epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. John is the one who took Jesus' mother Mary into his home at his crucifixion. And so at this point, John's probably 90 years old. But God wasn't done with him yet. Praise God, even at 90 plus, God can still use you. Anybody say amen to that? Right? Praise God for you senior saints here. God is not done with you. Your ministry may change. You may not be able to run and gun like you used to. But God is not done with you. And we clearly see that demonstrated here in the life of John, even on the Isle of Patmos, way out in the Aegean Sea. God sent a vision to him where he was exiled. Now, Patmos is a barren volcanic island. Like, it's not Hawaii. All right, when we think of the Mediterranean kind of moving over into the Aegean Sea and all of that, we think of all the beaches you could go to and all that. That's not Patmos. It's about 10 miles long and about 6 miles wide. It's about 40 miles out in the Aegean Sea off the shore of what we call today Turkey. And again, John went on vacation. He wasn't even just trying to get away to get some isolation. No, he was sent there. You see, the Roman historian Tacitus tells us that exile on such islands like Patmos, that was a common form of punishment. You cross the Roman government, you get kicked onto the island. You don't get kicked off the island, you get kicked onto the island. And that's why he is here. It's a prison colony. John had been sent there as a criminal. For what? Well, nothing more than preaching Jesus and living for Jesus and leading the church of Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 9, he tells us that. Why is he there? Well, it says, on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He was being persecuted as a faithful witness of Christ. That's why he could claim earlier in verse 9 that he was a partner in tribulation. You see, he knew persecution firsthand. He was living it as he wrote. This is the man that Jesus, the author, chose for his writing instrument. Second, I want you to notice the commandment of the author. Apostle John, there in the prison colony of Patmos, he's living life as best he could, and although he was exiled, separated from the church, he was not exiled and separated from God. God came to him on one Sunday morning. Look at verse 10 and 11. John testifies, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and Laodicea. John is commanded to write. Again, Jesus is the author. John is the instrument of the writing. He's commanded to write what will become what is the entire book of Revelation. And he's told to send it to these seven churches. Now, as you think about these seven churches, you got to realize at least two things. One is that these are real local churches. These are real local churches. You can see them on a map here. Check out this map. You can see where they are there in modern day Turkey there, Asia Minor. They're in the region of Turkey. I'll show it to you next week, I guess. But we'll say more about these churches as we go along. We'll show it next week so you can get an idea of it. But with that there, don't miss, these are seven real churches with real people, with real strengths and real weaknesses. I mean, did you know that there's no perfect church? Amen? Every church has strengths and every church has weaknesses. I wonder what the Lord Jesus would say if he were to show up here and spend some time in Collinsville First Baptist. Oh, we pray that we might be like the Church of Philadelphia, that only got good things said about it, but there's a good chance, like these other churches, there would be some things that Jesus would say, no, I've got this against you. And that's what we have here. These are real people with real problems. But second, you got to realize this, is that while this is addressed to the seven churches of Asia, understand that these seven churches were not the only churches in Asia Minor, all right? There were several other churches not listed. Most notably is the church at Colossae. That Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians to. That's there in Asia Minor, but it's not listed here in the seven churches of Asia. So why just seven churches then? Well, this is important as you understand the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is what we call apocalyptic literature, all right? So as we're gonna see, numbers in the book of Revelation are typically symbolic. Yeah, it's a letter, but it's apocalyptic literature where God, he's gonna use extreme visuals and words and all of these things to not only communicate truth, but to bowl us over emotionally. When you read the book of Revelation, it is meant to stir your spirit, not just fill your mind, but to stir your spirit. And so he uses these words and these numbers and these colors and all this stuff, these visuals to move us. And so as we come to the book of Revelation, we should expect numbers to not be taken literalistically. In other words, these numbers, they represent something more than just an actual number. And that's certainly the case when we come to the number seven. You see, seven is the number of God. Seven represents righteousness. It represents completeness. It represents fullness. And so in this letter that's addressed to the seven churches, it's actually addressed in that number seven to the entirety of church history. All of the churches throughout the New Covenant age. So it's not only these seven churches that John is writing to, but ultimately he's writing to us. He has a word for Collinsville First Baptist Church, and we would be wise to listen. Finally here, I want you to notice the vision of the author. Notice the vision of the author. Now, John is given here a vision of Jesus, and it's astounding. It's totally different than the Jesus that we saw in the Gospels. Look at verse 12 and 13. He says, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest." Doesn't that sound like every Jesus that you've ever seen in a passion play after the resurrection? He's always in a white robe with a golden sash. Now, it'd be easy for you and me to just pass over this like, hey, that sounds like a cool outfit. But there's more to that. There's a reason that Jesus has on that outfit in this vision. John MacArthur explains it this way. He says, "While Christ is biblically presented as prophet and king, and his majesty and dignity emphasized, the robe here pictures Christ in his role as the great high priest of his people. That he's girded across the chest with a golden sash reinforces that interpretation, since the high priest in the Old Testament wore such a sash. And one of the jobs as a priest in the tabernacle, in the temple under the Old Covenant, it was to maintain the lampstand that was in the holy place, to keep the lamp burning and the light shining." Now, lampstand in Hebrew is the word menorah. You've probably heard the menorah over the years when it comes to Christmas time with Jewish folks and all of that. But a menorah had a center pole with seven lamps coming out from it. They're sort of the center light, and then each one kind of branches out. It's been a symbol of the Jewish people for a long time. But here in this vision, Jesus is tending the lampstand. And whereas the temple had only one lampstand, Jesus here, he is among seven lampstands. And in one sense, Jesus looks just like we do in this vision. Verse 13 describes him as one like a son of man. He looks human. But there's also a sense in which he is not like us. Look at verse 14 through 16. The hairs of his head were white, like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. And in his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Now, the book of Revelation is going to borrow a lot from the book of Daniel. And we don't have time this morning to go back and read the book of Daniel. But when he describes Jesus' hair here, he's basically quoting Daniel chapter 7, where the Son of Man comes down out of the clouds and receives the kingdom from God the Father. It also echoes the description of Jesus in his transfiguration there in Matthew 17. His white hair, it symbolizes wisdom and purity. His burning eyes, they symbolize piercing holiness and wrath against sin. His feet are of burnished bronze. That communicates that he's strong, that he's stable, that he's able to crush opposition. His voice is like the sound of Niagara Falls. And from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, which represents the word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells you and me that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any what, church? Two-edged sword, right? Piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That was coming from his mouth, the word of God, and his face was like the glory of the midday sun. Man, wow, what a vision of Jesus Christ. But don't forget his right hand. He has something there in his right hand. Look at verse 16. In his right hand, he held seven stars. So while Jesus is in the midst of seven lampstands, he has seven stars in his right hand. Hold on to that for a minute. Hold on to that thought, that imagery there. What was John's response? Well, look at verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Can you blame him? Wouldn't it be too much for you? If you saw what he just saw, wouldn't you just faint and fall over as if dead? But Jesus reached out, the Bible says here, and he laid his right hand on Apostle John and said the following. Look at verse 17 through 20. Fear not, I'm the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forever, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you've seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. This is one of the things that I love about the book of Revelation. Like, I mean, Revelation is tough to understand, amen? Right? I mean, you see all these visions, these strange things, you're like, what in the world does this mean? Well, every time in the book of Revelation, when you come across something that makes no sense, what do? Just keep reading a little further. And almost always, God through John tells you what he was talking about when he said all that crazy stuff. And that's what happens right here, right? He tells us just straightforwardly that the seven lampstands represent the seven churches. That makes total sense. But he also tells us that the seven stars represent the seven angels of the seven churches. Now, that was not as straightforward. So what's he talking about there? Does he mean that every church has like a guardian angel? Maybe. But I don't think that's what's being communicated here. Again, keep in mind, what kind of literature is this? This is apocalypse. And the word angel in the Greek, simply the word angelos, You hear angel, angelos, angel. It comes straight over into English from the Greek. But angelos literally means a messenger. And so I believe that Jesus here is addressing the preacher of each church, which makes sense, right? It's going to be the preacher who would communicate the content, the message of these letters to their church. We often think the book of Revelation is for tomorrow, but can I tell you it's for today? It is for living today, and here's why. Here's today's takeaway. Here's what I want you to take home today. I want you to rejoice. Rejoice because Jesus Christ walks in the midst of his churches, tending their light and holding their preachers in his right hand. Let me say that again. This is reason to rejoice. Jesus Christ walks in the midst of his churches, tending their light and holding their preachers in his right hand. Beloved, that means that Jesus is living and active. He is with us. He's among us. He's working in his church through you and through his preachers. And that's reason to rejoice. But as you rejoice, let me hit you with just two quick applications this morning. First, you got to hear this. Without Jesus, we as a church have no light. Amen? We without Jesus have no light whatsoever. Jesus Christ is pictured here as our high priest, tending to our church lampstands. As a lampstand is to give light, that's what we are to do as churches, right? The lampstands are the churches, he says, and we are to shine our light. Matthew 5, 14 through 16, Jesus says that church people, and by extension the churches themselves, that you are a light, that you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to God, your Father, who is in heaven. We're to shine light, namely the light of Christ. And I got to say to you this morning, we will not hide it. We will not turn from it. You see, Jesus is the ultimate light of the world, and we can only shine if we reflect his light. So many churches don't want to shine brightly because bright light is offensive to the world. It's offensive to the world. You ever have that bright light? What do? You cover your eyes. It kind of hurts a little bit. Sometimes churches even begin to reject the light of Christ. But other times, churches, they love the light of Christ, but they just don't want to shine it too brightly because they don't want to offend the world. They think that they can just dim it a little bit, not put it completely under the basket, but just kind of shade it a little bit, that they'll be able to attract the world better, make the light more palatable to the world, that they'll win more of the world, they think. And listen, it's so easy to be tempted to champion other things other than the fullness of the brightness of Jesus Christ. If we could just focus on benevolent causes like feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and housing the immigrant, man, we could do a lot of good. And boy, the world would like us better, wouldn't they? If we would just focus on those things. And if we would just take up causes of justice, Like the generational wrongs of racism or colonialism or the patriarchy, perhaps the world would like us better. Beloved, hear me this morning. We want to be benevolent and just, but without Christ, we have no light. Without Christ, we have no message. Without Christ, we have no real lasting impact. And so, beloved, hear me. Christ is among our lampstands. He's tending our lampstands so that we might burn brightly. and to proclaim to the world that the world is filled with sinners who are in need of a Savior, and Jesus Christ is that only Savior. We will not step away from proclaiming that light. Listen, somebody here today needs to hear that. That you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And Jesus Christ is that only Savior. I don't know if you guys knew this or not, but my son Sam just turned 8 years old. Just a week ago, trusted Christ as his Savior. Amen. And in just 2 seconds, yeah, you can clap for that. Absolutely. That's good news. And in just a couple weeks, July 4th weekend, we're going to baptize him here. He's going to declare to the world that Jesus has saved him. And I want you to understand that the gospel is power unto salvation for everyone who will believe. Amen? But they'll never believe if we don't proclaim it. And so we cannot hide our light, because without Christ, if he is not our message, then we have no light. The second application this morning is this, and we'll finish up with this, is that in Jesus, we have a sovereign over our preachers. We have a sovereign over our preachers. Now notice, Jesus is holding the seven stars in his right hand. Remember, the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches, and the seven angels are actually the seven preachers of the seven churches. He has these men in his right hand. The right hand is the hand of power. It's the hand of authority. Jesus is sovereign over his preachers and sovereign over his pulpits. That means that any man who stands in this pulpit, or any pulpit for that matter, had better be submissive to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Right? A man should not and cannot just stand here and just preach whatever he wants to preach. He should not and cannot just stand here and just share with you his opinions. No, brothers and sisters, we have a book. It's the word of God, and we're to preach that book in season and out of season. When people like it and when people don't. When people applaud it and when people mock it. And listen, Jesus is about to ask these preachers to deliver some hard messages. Some toes are about to get squashed. But always remember that when Jesus sends a message to you through his preachers, through his messengers, he is not aiming for your toes. He's aiming for your heart. And if you get mad, don't shoot the messenger. Take it up with God and receive it as the very word of God. Why? Because it is. You should rejoice that Jesus holds your preachers tightly in his hand, protecting them, empowering them, and supplying them. In Jesus Christ, we have a sovereign over our preachers. This is the author among the lampstands. And over the next 7 weeks, we're going to hear what Jesus has to say to the seven churches. Here's my final prayer this morning. May our light shine bright and our preachers be held high.